All right, everybody, let's open up this morning to Proverbs 4. I'll be glad to get back to normal. Sunday school is a warm-up for me, and trying to get right into preaching the first hour is just different. Anyway, I still like it, though. It's better than no preaching at all, amen. Proverbs Chapter 4, Proverbs 4, let's start reading down in verse 23, and we'll go from there. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we thank you once again. I hope, Father, that we never, ever again take a meeting together for granted. Thank you for the liberties you've given us here, and even going a little bit in front of the governor with assurance of the police department and some other things. Lord, you've been good to us. We haven't had any conflicts. For that matter, Father, we haven't had any illnesses of any significance. And we thank you for that as we try to get things going again. We thank you for your mercy and your long-suffering to us. Thank you for what we have in Jesus Christ. I know most folks sitting here this morning are saved. There may be others tuned in that are not. I pray you'd open their hearts if they need this, Lord, this morning. I know we need it. We have a tough time keeping perspective on things that are going on around us. So I pray you'd help us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 is the text this morning. It should be very familiar to you. All else fails, it's right above the door as you go out, right beneath the exit sign. So if it seems familiar to you, there's a reason for that. But I hope that you can take it to heart. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We know the complication there is that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so it's with utmost vigilance that you have to take care of this matter. But keep thy heart with all diligence. My main focus this morning is, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, here's what I know. I'll go ahead and jump in with both feet. Man is deeply, profoundly blind. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. For those that believe, you have the added issues, even though you're born again and have had the scales removed from your eyes, or should have. You have the added problems of your own flesh and the world, and the devil still out to deceive you. So I hold that it is possible for a saved man to be blind. Now, not blind perhaps to some things, but blind to the issues of his own heart, certainly, right? That being said, a man does not see, and certainly the community around us in recent days, they do not see that they are living and fulfilling in minute detail what the Bible predicted a long time ago about them. And so I want to just talk about that for a little while here this morning. Man has this way of believing the bits and pieces of the Bible that he likes and using it like an ornament on a Christmas tree and taking what they like, rejecting what they don't, and all those things. We've preached about that many times. But he likes to distance himself so that he can't quite see himself in the mirror. Now, you know James 1 says about that mirror looking in a looking glass and so on and so forth. You know that. You've probably experienced the common experience of walking down the street with 30 or 40 people in downtown or some such thing, and then glancing up and you being reflected, that mob of people, that 30 or 40 people of which you're a part, is reflected in a window glass somewhere, a glass building or something. And if you didn't know where you were, you wouldn't be able to pick you out. And that's how people are with the Bible sometimes. It happens to lost people, happens to saved people, And I want to just say that it happens to Bible believers. And sometimes you can be blinded by your own situation. Now again, to break off from that, we are living in a remarkable day and age. Y'all all know some of the issues that we've had just in 2020. And of course, it's still raving and ranting in the media at this point. The issues of the day. Did you notice in 4:23 that the Lord says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life"? That's a rather interesting thing, don't you think? Now, in the Bible, an issue is, first of all, what proceeds forth from your loins. Your children are your issue. If you were injured and bleeding, you would have an issue, because that blood coming out of your flesh is an issue. If you have an infected wound, then what oozes from that wound is an issue. If you have a cold and sneeze, and sometimes you know what happens, that's an issue, okay? Now, the Bible only uses the word issues twice. One time here, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The only other issues the Bible mentions is in Psalm 68. I'd have you go there just a second. Psalm 68. And if you will, down in verse 20. "He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death." Not the issues of death, but the issues from it. Now, you have then the Bible testifying that God is the author, that out of the heart flow the issues of life, and that God deals in issues from death. I bring that up because I want to talk to you this morning about the issues of life. In verse 23 of Proverbs 4, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it," the Bible says, "are the issues of life." I bet most folks read Proverbs 4:23 and shrug and go, "Yeah, amen. True, true, so true." And go right on. And I believe that in doing so, they reveal the fact that they don't apply it to what goes on in our lives. I believe what's happening right now, and I believe it happens all the time, is that you're watching news issues in our country run headlong into the Bible, whether they are chewed up and spit out, and they don't even know what's going on. And so I'd like to preach to you this morning about the issues of life, and actually the sermon could be really, really short, but I can't do that, can I? Oh, no, I've got to lay some foundation first. Actually, the issues of this sermon, the lesson in this sermon, can be done in about 5 minutes, but I need to make sure of something else first. First of all, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." If you're going to understand the issues of life and how this verse applies to me and you, then you're going to have to know what life is. So frankly, a good bit of the morning is going to be spent here these next few minutes talking to you about what life is, because I don't think people know what that is either. Now, Christians have a pretty good idea, but I wonder very often if they could go down the list of what the Bible says life is. I don't mean what life is like. I know that your life is as a vapor, I know that, but that's not what life is. I wonder if most Christians could go down through and find out and tell me what life is. And actually, to do that, we needed to first describe what life is. Now, first, you need to find life's issues, needing to know what life is. You don't have to go very far. We're in Proverbs 4 still. In fact, most of what is necessary, most, is here in Proverbs 4, and you don't need to go very far for it. Look in verse 20. "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them," those words, those sayings, "not depart from thine eyes." Try that with the originals, which nobody in many, many, many recent years has ever even seen, right? "Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they," the words, the sayings, "they are life unto those that find them in health to all their flesh. They are life. The words of God are life. Now, to many of us, this is rudimentary. I'm glad for that. It won't hurt you to hear it again. Amen? For a lot of folks, it's one of those things that kind of slips away. Because you have a tendency to think if somebody says, oh, I believe the Word of God, you tend to believe them because, after all, why would a preacher lie? But the fact of the matter is, an awful lot of folks that say they believe the Word of God don't believe the words of God. And that's really the main issue. Of course, if you've been to PBI, if you've been around our church very long, you know that's the case. But this specifies that the words of God, the sayings of God, the actual words that make up the message, the words that make up the mystical, esoteric Word of God that exists out there somewhere as an entity, it means that those words are what life is. That's the issue. Jeremiah said, thy words were found. Thy words were found, not that thy word was found. I'm not disrespecting the word. I know who the word is and I know what it is. But I'm pointing out to you that what good is the word if the words are no good? And I just want to tell you right now that in the main, the world not only doesn't believe the words of God, they don't believe the word of God. And in the main, we loosely, now send our Christian kids off to colleges that profess to believe the Word of God, but they teach them not to trust the words of God. So thy words were found, Jeremiah says, and I did eat them. I have esteemed, Job said, the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Every word of God is pure. Now that means that where I read the Word of God in my Bible and your Bible says something else, there's a problem. There's a problem because God didn't just give us the Word, He gave us words. And if those words don't match and if the blood is taken out of one place or another, there's a problem. There's a problem. But I'm proving to you that the words of God are what matters, not just the Word collectively. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. You need every individual word. You need a Bible that contains not just the Word of God, but has every word of God in it. Every word that He intended you to have. And again, if you set them down side by side with new versions, you find a problem really, really fast. It's not a big intellectual exercise. You don't have to take long to do it. You can see it almost immediately. I'd like to say that the Bible says, the entrance of thy words, not word, words giveth light. Psalm 119, 130. Says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing, said our Savior. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. And where you start scooting around some of the words of Christ and leaving out and rephrasing and adjusting, which, by the way, many King James only Textus Receptus people are willing to do, you're messing with something you don't understand. First of all, you're messing with life, because those words are life to them that find them. It says, my heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, 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 individual words, made up of letters, not just a collective message, not a collection of words, but the words themselves will not pass away. Now, so, what does this mean? It means that the words, individual words of God, and you need all of them, there's no question, and they're collectively in the Word of God, but those words of God are life, it says down in verse 22, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. I have a Bible with all God's words in it. The world doesn't. They hardly acknowledge it anymore. The parts that they like, they'll occasionally, you know, you'll find a politician that stands up and spouts some off, but sometimes he's even changed it. Most times, anytime it's mentioned in Hollywood, there's something changed about it. I don't know how many times I've heard the Bible misquoted by somebody who was supposed to be playing a spiritual person, And you know, they should have known the verse. In fact, they quoted the verse backwards or some such thing, but they didn't quote it right. Most believers have been trained to distrust each individual word. I know this is probably nothing new to most of you. Maybe it is new to somebody listening today, but believers, Christians, are now trained. They spend a lot of money to be trained to distrust the individual words of God. Now look, folks, here's the deal. Life, if you're going to understand the issues of life, then you need to know that life requires a specificity of details. There's a lot in life that you have to learn sequentially and with specific detail. If you spend any time around technical people, computer people, mechanics, dentists, doctors, or anything like that, those folks have a language all their own. And if two dentists or two computer geeks are talking, you can hardly follow the conversation because they're using words specific to them that they understand. And most of us go, huh? Are they talking about that thingamajig again? If you think the Lord is not more exacting than a computer geek, you are wrong. And the Bible is written in legal language because there's a legal ramification to it. By legal, I mean legal before God. God's going to hold himself to the specificity of those words. And God's going to hold you to the specificity of those words. Those words are life. Now, with that said, I can go to the next thing, right? Given that the words of God are life, notice back again in Proverbs 4:20. Now, don't forget, once I get through this, the lesson of the day is real short. Don't laugh. It's just going to take a while to get there, okay? 4:20, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Now, let me take you to Proverbs chapter 30 real fast. And like I said, most of this is very close and ready to hand. Because it says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, once again emphasizing every word, but then adding a little something to it. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is a he. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Wonder who that's pointing to. You see, in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus Christ comes back and his name is called the Word of God. If you have any questions about it, if you have any questions about him as the Word being life, look in Colossians chapter 3 real quick. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And if you will, go down to verse 4. Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, Jesus Christ is life. And of course, that correlates to the words of God, the Word of God. Jesus Christ is life. He gives eternal life, but even more important, he is life. You're called to lose your life in him. All the senseless philosophizing through the world, all these thousands of years, all the senseless philosophers, all these thousands of years, go ahead and start with Aristotle, if you please, move up to Socrates and Plato, and then all the other twisted, inane, arrested reasoning and nonsense that's come across as philosophy through the years that's supposed to answer the question, what is life? That profound, deep, never found question. I can answer it in two words. Jesus Christ. Life is Jesus Christ. There's just no more to it than that. Life is not a thing. Life is not in a thing. Life is not in things. Life is personal. Life is found in Jesus Christ. It's fine if you have an ideal. It's fine if you have a precept. It's fine if you have a principle. But if you're not careful, those things can become idols. For instance, if you're not careful, patriotism, which is a fine enough thing, can become an idol. There are men that have lived their lives and given their lives as patriots and nothing else, and died and gone to hell. Because really, what life to them was a thing. Patriotism. It may be an ideal. It may be almost a philosophy, but it's still a thing. Freedom. Liberty. Justice. The words that we hear used all the time, those things are fine enough ideals. Nobility. Honor. Those things are fine enough. The problem is some people use them wrong, and if you're not careful, you can lose your soul idolizing those things, because life's in a person. And that's why religion doesn't work, is because that is a thing, not a person. I'm glad to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is my life. He gave me words, and those are life. He gave me himself, and he is life. In the words, I have authority. In the words, I have and know what God said, and upon which the heavens and the earth are built and framed. In Jesus Christ, I have a person. That person happens to be my creator, and he happens to be my savior, and he happens to be my future bridegroom. But, and I know that gets a little confusing sometimes to some folks, but it's not tough to see how folks get off track on this, you see, because you'll be sold by this world on a very noble idea, and you'll be able to find all kinds of stories and all kinds of history about those ideas. But those ideas are things, and those ideals are things, and those principles are things, and things don't save. Things are not life. Jesus Christ is life, and the words of God are life. Now, that leads us to the next thing. Back to Proverbs 4. Again, you don't have to go very far. There's one slightly far-flung thing. We're right now in pursuing the issues of life. We have to first know what life is. Life is the words of God. Life is Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4 and verse 13, just up the passage, just a few verses, it says, "Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life." I don't know how often folks would say, "Well, yeah, what's life?" Well, life is instruction. They would say something else, probably life is learning or some such thing like that, but life is instruction. Life is somebody telling you what to do. Oh, that goes well with us Americans. Life is somebody telling you what to do. More so, and again, a little short survey Bible study here, there's something connected with instruction that's completely indispensable. Look in chapter 6, verse 23, real fast. 6:23. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." That said back there that instruction is thy life, but the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. There is no instruction without reproof. Look, you haven't had your paper graded unless there's a red mark on it. You haven't been instructed unless the instructor somewhere along the way said you're wrong about that. Look in chapter 5, verse 12. "And say, how have I hated instruction? My heart despised reproof." See how that instruction and reproof are connected? Look in 10:17. And I'm trying now to prove to you how broad this is in the Word of God. It's easily a concept that's left behind. 10:17. "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." Reproof and instruction go hand in hand. You cannot be instructed without reproof. Unless you can be told you're wrong, you haven't learned anything. Chapter 12, verse 1. 12:1. "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." 13:1. "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not something stronger, rebuke. A rebuke goes with instruction. Look in 13:18. And like I said, right now I'm just proving to you how broad this is throughout the Proverbs. Verse 18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Again, paired. Look in just a couple more places. 15:5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. And finally, 15:32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Now, what I'm getting at there, folks, is if we are going to grasp the issues of life, then you can't miss what life is. And life is the words of God. That means you have authority. And life is Jesus Christ. That means you have a personal Savior. And life is that you're instructed, and you have to build precept upon precept, line upon line. And along the way, you're going to get skewered and chewed out up one side and down the other, because you're going to be wrong a lot. And without being wrong a lot, you're not going to learn. And so you have to be reproved and taught. That said, there's one last thing that the Bible says that life is. Not what life is like, but what life is. This is the only slightly far-flung thing. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, this is the only one that specifically doesn't have a connection in Proverbs 4, but then you see that it does. Romans 8 and verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, the way you apply that is there's a ton of preaching here, and I can't anywhere get around near to all of it. But the idea is that if you just charge through life brutishly, animalistically, like a bull, like some men do and some women do, and there was never a glitch on your spiritual radar at all, you ignored the straight preaching, you ignored the tracts, you ignored the Bible, you ignored morality, just went on through, then you'd die and go to hell because you weren't spiritually minded. And the spiritual mindedness is connected, of course, with the words of God. That's where it starts. Jesus Christ came and died to save you. He's the person. Being instructed, being told, no, that's wrong, this is right, do this instead of that. No, you're lost, you need to be saved, you need to be born again, do this instead of that. You have to be spiritually, there has to be a spiritual import to your mind to get that. And now as never before in this generation, you have men and women, boys and girls reared to think about nothing but carnality. And I don't just mean sex, I mean just carnal things, just life things, just life out there things, things that happen. As far as spiritual stuff, they might consider something metaphysical. They might consider some pagan idea of spirituality, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being spiritually minded. We're not talking about being naturally minded. We're not just talking about spirit-mindedness, because that can be anything. That can be the devil himself. With those things, not philosophy-minded and not humanistically minded and not what naturally comes to you necessarily, because we all don't think right naturally. You say, okay, Brother Stevens, what's the end of this? Well, it's about how God thinks about things. Now with that, the words of God are life. Jesus Christ is life. Instruction and therefore reproof is life. And spiritual mindedness is life. So, back to Proverbs 4. Actually, y'all are going to get off early, because it didn't take me as long to lay that foundation as I thought it might. So if you want to stick around for it twice, you can just do that. No, I'm kidding. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. So, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Okay, we now know what life is, so now we can discuss the issues of life. Okay, this is the whole message. It won't take long. Think about the issues of the day. Think about the things you've heard in the news just in 2020. I know it goes way back before that, but we've dealt with COVID. And of course, in more recent days, we've dealt with the George Floyd incident. And that has now exploded across the country and across the Pacific and Atlantic. I am not for a police officer kneeling on a guy's head for 9 minutes. Once he's in cuffs, the fight's over. So there's nothing, no justification for it. But there's also no justification for you to burn my house just because some other white guy did something to one of your friends. It makes not a lick of sense. This world has gone off its rocker. It's delusionally mad. It no longer reasons linearly. You can hardly have a conversation about anything now. When you start talking about history, I mean, look at what they've done. We are now accused of 400 years of institutionalized racism, which led to this. And oh, by the way, you've been killing us all along. Well, historically, no, we haven't. No, we haven't. But what are they saying? They're saying that the problem is circumstance and history, situations, abuse, exploitation, racism, slavery, misuse. You know, folks use all kinds of things for excuses. War, natural disaster, plagues, famines, get down to, you know, again, kind of socialized stuff. You can fold in the women's rights movement and the union movement back in the early 20th century and all the stuff that came through that, the Vietnam War and the hippie protests. And now we've landed straight in this beyond gay rights nonsense to transgender issues, and it's delusional. It's crazy. Get out of the shower and look in the mirror and say, oh, I'm a girl. No. No, dummy. Anybody can tell. Don't show us, but anybody can tell. It's madness. Now, he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, are the issues of life. You see what they're trying to do? They're trying to make the issues of life be things that happen in life. Can you see that? They're trying to make war, poverty, racism, slavery, devastation, exploitation, abuse, rape, murder. They're trying to make those things the issues. And so what has their phrasing, what has 400 years of that gotten us? Riots in the streets because one black guy gets knelt on and killed, and wrongfully, as far as I can see, unless something else comes to light, right? But wrongfully, I'm not for that for anybody, right? White, black, pink, polka dotted, right? But why would Louisville burn for something that happened in Minneapolis? Why is somebody in L.A. pitching a fit? Why would somebody in London pitch a fit? Okay, because in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. They're making things that happen the issues. I would point out to you, you take it to the Christian realm, and I will admit to you freely and openly, I've had it easy. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents weren't deeply devoted, but I was saved at 10. We worked hard, and I was never abused. I was spanked, but not abused. And I knew when to talk back and when not to, and usually the answer was not to at all. I mean, those things are true, but I was never abused in any way, shape, or form, even verbally. Oh, you know, I was always too big to suffer bullying. I was the biggest guy in class, so nobody bullied me. We never had a lot of money, but I certainly never starved. At any point in my life, you can look at a picture and you can say, that guy's not starving. Never. I've never suffered debilitating health issues. Little matter 10 years ago, but as far as there being something that deeply thwarted my life, I've never suffered that. Now, some Christians do. Some Christians are orphaned early. Some Christians are born crippled, or maybe even worse, they're crippled because of some accident or some carelessness. Some folks are allotted, and it crosses the Lord's desk first, a disease that they never quite recover from. They live their lifetimes in disability because of a disease or some such thing like that. Many are cheated, many are false accused, and they're Christians, right? There are Christians that have had abortions. There are Christians that have been raped. There have been Christians that have been deeply exploited. And the Bible still says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And if you're not careful, you make what happened to you in life the issue. And that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life. Those circumstances are not what dictates life. Those circumstances don't dictate the issues of life. If you were a slave, what you do with that circumstance as it flows through your heart makes for the issues of life. Born with a silver spoon in your mouth, I've known some that were, and I have read in history of some that were. They were born in luxury, and they wound up good men by men's standards. Not necessarily saved, right? Others that were born with a silver spoon in their mouth turned about out to be the devil themselves. Some people that were born into great and tremendous disadvantage did the old thing about pulling their boots up, you know, by the bootstraps and all that kind of stuff, and they turned out pretty good men by men's standards. Others were born into disadvantage and they turned out wretched. The commonality there is not being born with a silver spoon or being born into disadvantage. The commonality there is that the issues of life flow through the heart. It's not what happened to you before. It's what you do with it. And if you can get something across, if you could just see, I mean, this is where what's happening in cities across this country and this world this morning, that's where everything's gone wrong, is because they're still blaming circumstances from a year ago, 10 years ago, now 400 years ago. And you can just go across the board and just make this gargantuan list of things, of grievances of people. Some of them rightfully grieved, but still they're doing the wrong thing with it because they expect some sort of reparation somewhere along the way. They expect to be paid back. The only payback is that the Lord allows those things to come in your life. He gives you a Savior who's all merciful and is willing to save you from hell, and then gives you a new life in Jesus Christ and says, now make something of it. Build precept upon precept, line upon line. Be instructed, be reproved. Look in these words and find life in them. You found life in my Son. Be spiritually minded. Grow up. Don't allow the circumstances of life to dictate whether you're profitable to God or not, or whether you go to hell or not. Because that gospel comes in to give life, but it must first be filtered through the heart. And you can do the wrong thing with the gospel, or you can do the right thing with the gospel. But out of the heart are the issues of life. Now, as a Christian, you can feel sorry for yourself about lots of things. You can be grieved and resentful and bitter, and some are. And sometimes, you know, you can be grieved at God. You can be bitter at God. A wife that departs, some folks get married, and start having kids, and two or three of the kids before they are grown die. And boy, I've known that to devastate a family, and before it's over with, everybody's divorced and torn up, and the rest of the kids are all messed up and all those things. Okay, fine. There are more than one heart involved there, and not each one of those. Those hearts that wind up in devastation, their lives ruined, they didn't do the right thing with it. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Not the circumstances that happen that must be then filtered by the heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. It's not about whether you were a slave. It's not about whether you were abused as a little girl. It's not about whether you ever had an abortion. It's not about whether you grew up in abject poverty. It's not whether you grew up in the ghetto. It's what you did after you found Jesus Christ and that the truth started filtering through, and whether you were spiritually minded or not. It has to do with what you did with it. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you.